Well, good morning. I trust that you've had a good week, and hearing about your work day brought back memories. We had our work day at Amherst yesterday. Man, I hope it's as nice for you guys as it was for us. It was gorgeous. The only problem is, I'm not super fair skinned, but even just a little bit I was out there, I got burned on the back of the neck. So watch out. Make sure you bring some sunscreen next week, because if it's as nice as it was yesterday, you're going to have some fantastic weather for your work day next week. Well, as we come back to the story of Noah, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Please turn to Genesis chapter 6, and I'd like to just, again, ask the Lord's blessing on the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness to us, your people. Those of us that know you as our Savior, Father, we thank you that you saw us in our need, saw us in our sin. And although being a just God and one that could not stand to be in the presence of sin, you made a way that we could be with you by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to the cross. We thank you and we praise you for that. Lord, I just pray that this morning as we take another look at Noah, as we take another look at the story and those things surrounding the story, that, Father, you would give us teachable hearts, that the message would come from you. Father, that you would be preparing and using the message to encourage and to challenge and to spur us on in our relationship with you. Father, if there are any that that we know of, relatives, friends, that don't know you as Savior, that this might be an opportunity to be reminded of the need for witnessing to them and taking every opportunity that you give us to present the love of Jesus Christ to them. Father, we commit this to you now in your name. Amen. As has already been mentioned, the topic for last week and this week is Noah, the Ark, and the Judgment. And last week we took a look at the participants in the story, and I said that we were going to look at three groups, and those three groups were the world in the time of Noah, Noah himself, and God. And we took a look at what the story could tell us about these three groups. Just by way of introduction, I just want to refresh your memory as to some of those things that we discussed last week. The first thing that we discussed was with the world and its sin. I don't know if you remember, but I had a number of things that I said are distinguishing marks of the world in the time of Noah. As we look through the scriptures and Genesis, even starting or using from context Genesis chapter 4 up through chapter 6, we see a number of these things. One, we see that there was great population growth during the time of Noah and prior to Noah, that the world was just exploding with people and growing. And I think I mentioned that some of the research I did, one person said there could have been as many as 3 billion people on the face of the earth at that time. But with an increase in people, there's obviously an increase in the amount of sin that occurs. The second thing we noticed was that there seemed to be much, much illicit sexual activity. The world was infested by those going after things that they saw, that appealed to their eye. And we mentioned that in Genesis chapter 6, talking about the sons of God, that there was a couple different viewpoints, that it could be the wicked fallen angels that had come down to earth and mixed with men, with the daughters of men, or it could have been from the godly line, men from the godly line of Seth. But whatever the case is, whoever those people were, we know that it created a situation in which the sin on the earth was great. They went after what they saw. They took of what they chose, as it said in all of whom they chose, as it said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. And so this activity was rampant on the earth. There also seemed to be great advances in technology. The world seemed to be very materialistic at the time of Noah. It also seemed to have a great disregard for the sacredness of marriage and thus the family relationship. There was widespread violence. Genesis 6:12 tells us that there was violence. Sorry, 6:11 tells us that there was violence across the earth, that society was corrupt throughout, that there was satanic activity in the time of Noah, that there was maybe in one sense, a way to sum all of it up, abnormal depravity in the time of Noah. The world was infested. And God saw and looked at the world and looked at what was there. And we noticed three things about it. One, that the in way of summing up the world, that its actions were wicked, its thoughts were evil, and their beings were corrupted. As a result of this, the Lord felt he needed to judge the earth. But we'll get to that in a second. The second thing we looked at was Noah, and we mentioned his righteousness, how he was a just man and a blameless man, and how the scriptures tell us that he walked with God, that he was an obedient man, a righteous man, a man of faith, a preacher of righteousness. In this world, where the world was infested by sin, there stood a man for God, and his name was Noah. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So the world and its sin, there is Noah and his righteousness, and then there is God. And some of the things that we learn or we can see about God in this passage is that God is omniscient. He knows and he looks and he can see the thoughts of men. He's grieved by sin, utterly grieved by sin. He punishes sin. He's a promise keeper. He keeps his covenant and his promises both to the righteous and the wicked. He, in chapter 7, invites, and he also saves. And we looked at these things in terms of the people that played a part in the story, in the line of Noah. And we could conclude it's obvious that the society was corrupt, that Noah was righteous, and that God stood ready to judge the world for its sin and its corruption. And we want to look at today a couple different areas, and we want to look at the actual story and the lesson that the story has to teach us. And we'll want to look at it from three different perspectives. One, the world and the flood. Two, Noah and the ark. And three, the salvation of Noah and what this has to say to us today. The world and the flood. We already have stated the immensity of the sin that was in the world. But we look and we want to start with Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. And that's where we want to begin this morning. The world and the flood. And this is what God says when he looks at the pre-flood world and he looks at man. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord saw that he had made man, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. What a statement that is about the society in the world in the time of Noah. But I want to look at three things in these three verses. The first thing is in verse 5, and that is God saw. And this is going to give us an idea of how God worked in this situation. One, God saw. Well, what did he see? What did God see about the world at this time? He saw the extensiveness of sin. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. The whole world was covered with sin. It was filled with sin. It was teeming with sin. It was extensive. But you know, the sin was something else. God saw that the sin was intensive. Not only was the world covered, but the sin pervaded even to the thoughts and the minds of those people living on the earth at that time. We only have to look at to another example a few chapters later that I'm sure you're going to be getting to in this series on Sodom and Gomorrah. And don't we see the exact same thing happening again? Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities filled with sin. God coming saying, I'm going to destroy the city. I'm going to save Lot, but I'm going to destroy the city because of the wickedness in the city. And yet that's what we have here. The extensiveness and the intensiveness of the sin is what God saw. Verse 6, What does verse 6 tell us? Well, it tells us that God was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. This tells us that God felt. First, God saw. Second, the Bible tells us how God felt. He was sorry. Literally, that word, I'm sure, is translated in a couple different versions of the Bible as sorry, grieved, regretted, and even in maybe one version, I believe it's translated repented. God was so upset and so grieved at how the people that he had made in his own image, image bearers of God himself, had corrupted themselves on the earth. He had created man in his image, and man had progressively walked away from God. So much so that God said, the beings, the people that I have created, I am sorry that I have created them. He was pained by their rebellion. He was grieved by their sin. And he was so upset that he felt, we're going to see the next thing that he did, and that is that God had to take action on what he saw. He saw, he felt, and verse 7 tells us that he took action on what he saw. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Again, what a statement that is about the society in the time of Noah. Because the sin had gotten so grievous, God decided to destroy the earth. But you know, there's some lessons that we can learn from this, and one is, we look at the society of Noah, and again we see the society of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are many parallels between that society and today. Our society is headed in the same direction that their societies were. I can't tell you whether their society was worse than ours today or whether ours is worse than theirs, but I think it's evident to all by the way the world is going that we're replaying history all over again. God sees the wickedness of our earth, and I'm sure God feels the pain of the sin of mankind. And yet God takes action both for the good and for the evil, and we're going to be getting on to that later on. But think about the fact that in Matthew chapter 25, and I want you to keep this in mind as we go throughout the lesson, that he says, talking about the judgment of the Gentiles and the coming of Christ again, in verse 41, then he will also say to those on his, I'm sorry, let's go up to verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit down at the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Going down to verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Dropping down to verse 46, and these go their way into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Our society is similar to that of Noah, and we know that God punished his sin, and just as he punished it in the days of Noah, so he will punish sin in our day. The second thing we learn, or we see, about the flood and the pre-flood world is that although the sin was rampant on the face of the earth, God himself was merciful. If you turn back to the text in Genesis chapter 6 and look at verses 2 and 3, we see that as God saw the wickedness of man, he says in verse 3, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet the days yet his days shall be 120 years. And people have said that this is God in his mercy, holding off the punishment that he knew he was going to be providing the earth. He held it off for 120 years while he gave Noah the opportunity to build the ark. And you can think about it. We know that from 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And all those years that Noah was building the ark, he had the opportunity to preach. He had the opportunity to tell the world what was going on. They had an opportunity, a time for which they could still turn and be saved if they had gone with Noah. That is God's mercy. Although we saw the wickedness on the face of the earth, he withheld the punishment that he was going to give while Noah built the ark. God's mercy is obviously is something that we talk about the twins of God's grace and God's mercy. God's grace being that for which we don't deserve that we get, but mercy being God withholding from us that which we do deserve. And that's what happened here. God withheld for a time the punishment that he was going to be providing to the world. We also know a couple other things about God's mercy from the scriptures. In Isaiah 55, we're told that God's mercy is sure. In 1 Peter, we're told that his mercy is abundant. And in Psalm 25, we're told about his tender mercies towards his people. God's mercy, he held off judgment. There's a great example of God's mercy, or of mercy, and that it kind of portrays what happened here. And if you remember, in 1 Samuel 24, when David was being chased by Saul, Saul had to go and take care of some things in a cave, take care of some personal business. And as he was in the cave, it just so happened that David and his men were there, hiding out, and Saul didn't know it. And David had an opportunity to go and cut Saul off. He had the opportunity to go and kill Saul and then take over the kingship of Israel. But yet David withheld that opportunity. And instead of killing Saul, just cut off a piece of his robe. And you remember the rest of the story is Saul goes out, David follows him and tells him, look, you are the God's anointed. Far be it from me to kill the Lord's anointed. A picture of mercy from one man to another, from David to Saul, is a picture of the mercy that we see God giving in the time of Noah. His mercy was extended to the world just as his mercy is now extended to this world. We've already mentioned that God will someday also destroy this world. But until that time, it's his mercy that withholds it. And as Uncle Dave even prayed in our morning, right before we began the message, that God is still building the church. His mercy is extended, and the time is still here for people to come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing we want to look at is Noah and the ark. Now, we've concentrated on the fact of what the world was like, but you know, this story is so much more than just telling us about the punishment of the world. In fact, this story probably should be better recognized as a picture, or the ark as a picture of Jesus Christ, and how, in the midst of judgment of a world, salvation is brought to the righteous. So this story doesn't just tell us about the judgment of the world, it tells us about salvation as well, and that's what we want to look at. Noah and the ark. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. You notice that in Genesis, we're not going to take the time to read all of it, but we'll look at Genesis 6, starting with verse 14. The first thing that we notice is that God gave Noah specific instructions for building the ark and rescuing the remnant. And these are what the instructions were. Verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. The first thing we see with the ark is that God gave specific instructions for building and rescuing. Let's just consider the ark for a second. I don't know if you, maybe with Chris writing the tract that he wrote a couple years ago regarding the Titanic, you've had your minds refreshed as to what the ark was like, what it could have been like, the size of it. Maybe you started drawing parallels between the two of those. But let's specifically take a look at the specifications of how big this ship really was. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It had an estimated square footage capacity of 97,700 square feet. In other words, the equivalent of 20 college basketball courts. It had a cubic foot capacity of 1.5 million. And the ark itself probably weighed somewhere in the neighborhood of 14,000 tons without the animals in it. This was an immense monstrosity of a ship. And I don't think it was until the 1800s that such a ship of such size and proportions was built again. This thing was huge. It needed to be in order to hold the animals, the food, and Noah and his family. So God gave him specific instructions as to what to do. Build it of a certain type of wood. Finish it with pitch. And you know, I believe that there's certain points of time, this being one, another one maybe being when the tabernacle was built, that there are specific instructions given as to how something should be done. And the people that are to whom the instructions are given are supposed to, in obedience to God, fulfill those instructions completely. And that's what we see here. God gave these specific instructions to build the ark. You know, it's not totally unlike in relating it to Christ what we see today. God has given the world a specific set of instructions. And those instructions include the way to heaven goes through me. Think about that. A specific set of instructions. The way to heaven goes through Christ. Think of all the ways that people try to get to heaven today. They tend to ignore the specific instructions given in the scriptures. The second thing we notice about the ark and it being a picture of Christ is that there was an invitation to come into the ark. Look at Genesis 7, verse 1. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." I don't know if this rings a bell to you, but this is the first time in the scriptures that there is an invitation to come. And God calls Noah into the ark. He says, "Come into the ark. I have seen that you are righteous." The invitation was there, and the invitation was open, and Noah and his family went in. We see that just as as that occurred then, that today there's an invitation that has been open to all who will believe. Jesus Christ, suffering at the cross, has made the way possible so that you and I and many here who already know Christ as Savior, the invitation was extended to us, and we have accepted the invitation and come in. But there are many more to whom the invitation is also extended. And the opportunity is running short. And if it is, if God wills, He can choose to use us to extend that invitation to others. The invitation was open to Noah to come in, and he came. The third thing we notice about the ark and Christ is that, looking at verse 16, we see that it says, "Those who entered the ark, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." And let's just take a look at this phrase, "the Lord shut him in," for a second. What a beautiful phrase that is. Think about that. It wasn't Noah's responsibility to shut the door of that ark. It was Noah's responsibility to build the ark with a door, but it wasn't Noah's responsibility to shut that door. God did the shutting. And on the day that the rains came and the door was shut, and all of a sudden people started realizing that what Noah had been preaching about, what Noah had been talking about for years and years and years, that these things were happening. And you can imagine what it must have been like in the time of Noah, he and his family in the ark, the water starting to rise, the cries, the shrills of those outside the ark. "Let us in! Let us in! We believe you, Noah! We believe you! Let us in!" But you know what? Noah couldn't open the door because Noah hadn't shut the door. The door had been shut by God. And again we see that there is, in this passage we see that there is one door and there is one way to get into that ark. And once the people were in, the door was shut. And the time for entering the ark was finished. You know, in the New Testament we see a parallel to this. As we have been mentioning that the ark is a picture of Christ, we see that in John 14, verse 6, Christ says, what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." We also, in John chapter 10, verse 9, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, Uncle Dave's verse with "choose the right door." "For I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." You see, the way was made and the door was open and the opportunity was there for salvation. Noah and his family were the only ones that were saved. Once the door was closed, that opportunity was finished. And once inside the ark, Noah and his family were safe. What a beautiful picture that is to us of Jesus Christ. The invitation has been made to come, and you and I, as people, now I'm speaking to those that know Christ as your personal Savior, we have accepted the invitation, we have gone through the way, and gone through the door, and once we're inside the door, we're safe. We're safe from sin, we're safe from the power of sin and the penalty of sin in our lives. That doesn't mean we don't sin, but we're saved from the power that sin has. Once inside, Noah and his family were safe. And you know, once inside Jesus Christ, those that know Christ as their Savior are safe. And we can rest assured in the fact that we're safe. Two stories I just want to relay to you. One is an example from Donald Gray Barnhouse. I don't know if you're familiar with him, if you've heard any of the stories that he told, but he was a great preacher who had many, many illustrations and stories that he gave. And this story somewhat illustrates what we're talking about. There was a man who had, back in the times of the prairie and the plains, that had a a farm, a fairly good-sized farm, and barns and his house and everything like that. But as you're aware of, in the plains, especially years ago, when everything got real dry, there were fires. And that was one of the major, major problems that you had with the Great Plains, is that as things got so dried out, you would have fires, and the fires would just come ripping through the towns, ripping through the areas. And all this work that these people had put into their farms, half of it or all of it could be destroyed in a matter of hours. Well, this man saw that there were fires off in the distance. And so he ran and started some of his own fires to try and create a barrier to get the fire, when the winds blew, to take the fire around his barn. I'm not quite sure how it happened. Maybe some of you that are more familiar with farming and agriculture could explain this to me, but he was creating a barrier for some of his land by starting some fires of his own, so that when the winds blew the fire his way, it bypassed his farm. So after the fire was over with, and the things were gone, and the fire was gone, the remnants, or the remains, the charred remains of things were laying around. He had been able to save his house, and he had been able to save his barn and some of his fields. But as he was walking through a field of his, he all of a sudden noticed that off on the side were the charred remains of a hen that had been sitting in the field when the fire came. And here was this hen, completely torched and burned. And for a moment he thought, poor hen. She probably got caught in the fire, didn't know where to go, couldn't find her way out, and was burned alive. But as he went over to the hen and just tried to kick it off to the side, the hen fell over, and all of a sudden a dozen little chicks came running out. You see, what had happened was, the hen knew where she was. She was over her chicks. What a beautiful picture it is that we have of the ark, or that we have of Christ. Those little chicks getting ready to suffer imminent danger from the fire around them. The mother sat on the chicks. They were underneath the wings of the mother, inside, between the ground and the mother. And the mother stood in the gap and paid the price so that the chicks could go free. Inside the hen, they were safe. And so it is with Noah, that inside the ark, they were safe. And so it is with Christ. Inside Christ, we are safe. Some of you may, and this is the second story that I just want to relate to you for a second. Some of you may be aware that my brother Glenn, living in Bradford, Pennsylvania, his mother-in-law has been struggling with a very similar, a different type of cancer, but a very similar progression of cancer as Ray Blaze has been going through. Just an utter, utter devastation of the body. And yet, like Ray, her body had a tendency to rejuvenate, and she had a will to fight and was catching her second wind constantly, and has been, for right about the same period of time that Ray has been struggling with cancer, she's been struggling with cancer too. Well, a couple years ago, her name is Joanne Basilio, and a couple years ago, my mom and my grandmother had been having quite a bit of contact with her. She was at a real low point in her life and struggling severely with the cancer. Yet, Joanne grew up in a Catholic church and had never been fully aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she was afraid to die. She struggled and struggled, and maybe that was one of the things that kept her fighting, is that she didn't know what was going to happen to her when she perished. She was afraid to die. And my mother would have conversations with her over the phone and write letters to her. And at one point, about a year and a half ago, Mom and my mother and my grandmother went down, and Joanne Basilio said, "All right, let's lay it out on the table." They laid it out on the table, explained to her the gospel, and she was gloriously saved. Joanne died Friday night. From what we know, none of the rest of the family are yet believers. But we know that Joanne was safe. Hidden under the arms of Christ. In Christ, she's safe. In Christ, she's now experiencing the glory that she could have only once hoped for, to see her Savior face to face. But this is something that she didn't find out until a year and a half ago. But yet, as someone who had been saved and was resting in Jesus Christ, she stands with her Creator today. And we wonder and we pray what kind of an impact this could have on her family. But the story remains, and the truth of the story of the reality is there, that Joanne was in Christ. And in Christ, she was safe. Just so as Noah was in the ark, Noah was safe. The fourth thing we notice about Noah in the ark is that Noah was immediately obedient to the voice of God. When God told him to do something, Noah went and did it. In fact, there's not even a mention of Noah speaking until after the whole situation is over with. The ark is rested on dry ground and everyone's out. And the first mention of Noah even speaking is in relation to his sons later on when there was some sin in their lives. It's not told to us what Noah said or did when God, or what he said when God asked him to go build the ark, but it is told us what he did. He went and did it. And in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, Noah did according to all that God commanded. So he did. You see, Noah and the ark is a picture of Christ, and a picture of the relationship between the believer and Christ tells us something else, and that is Noah was obedient to the voice of God. Noah was obedient to the voice of God. And in being obedient to the voice of God, there was salvation. The third thing that we want to look at, and just briefly as we close, is the salvation of Noah himself. We go through the story of the ark. We see the punishment of sin. We see the ark as typifying Christ, that there was a way made for salvation through the flood, and that was in the ark of Noah and his family, resting in the ark. But what happened when the ark landed and everything was done and over with and everyone moved out of the ark, God called them to move out of the ark and onto dry ground? Through the salvation of Noah, we see the first thing he did once he landed on dry ground was he worshipped. And that's where we want to wrap up the story of Noah today. Noah's response to the salvation that God brought him and his family was to worship God. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah was found worshiping God. And brothers and sisters, those of us that have been saved, we sit here this morning and we have what we just went through before this meeting, a great opportunity to weekly worship our God for what he has done for us. The Lord's Supper, what a beautiful opportunity it is on a weekly basis for the body of believers to come together and to worship. We not only have the opportunity to worship corporately like that, but we have the opportunity to worship daily as individuals, pouring our hearts out before the Lord for what he has done for us. You see, the mark of the believer, of one that has accepted Christ, of one that is in Christ and has been made safe and has been purchased by the blood of God or by the blood of Jesus Christ, the mark of a Christian should be his worship. And Noah was found worshiping God. Psalm 116, verse 17 says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And with that, we just would like to conclude and look back at what we've seen. One, we've seen the world in the flood. God chose to punish sin. And in doing so, he destroyed the world. Yet he also chose, and the great thing about the story is he made a way of escape. He chose to save the righteous. And the third thing we see about the story is that upon receiving the salvation, upon being saved from the flood, Noah went and worshipped. And I leave that with you this morning, that as we go from here, those of us that know Christ as Savior, that the attitude of our heart be one of worshiping God for what He's done for us. But you know, there's also, in looking at this passage, a very solemn warning that we can heed, and those of us that are believers can heed it, knowing that the time is short. And that is both in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, talking about the return of the Son of Man, we read these words from Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24 it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." My brothers and sisters, there are those that don't know Christ as their Savior. And just as in God in His mercy withheld His judgment for a period of time in the days of Noah, so we see God in His mercy withholding judgment on this earth. There are those that you and I know that don't know Christ as their Savior. Might we pray and earnestly seek opportunities to witness to them, to give them, to be able to take those opportunities, to give them the good news of Christ. Because we understand and we can see from these passages that the time, one, is short, and two, when it comes, it happens without warning. As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We have the realization that Christ could come at any moment. His coming is imminent. And that speaks to us of the need and of the opportunity to take those opportunities provided us and witness to those that don't know Christ as Savior. But it also should encourage us to know that when He does come, that those of us truly resting in Christ, those of us sheltered by the ark, those of us in Christ, under the wings of the hen, will have an eternity to spend with Him. Let's just close in a word of prayer.